finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be heard and to find your voice, the word of God speak. Won't you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Won't you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place.
For me, Jesus. who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
When I see many searching for answers, thoughts.
Say a prayer for Kent. Kent is going down to move Rhonda home this weekend, so we'll be looking forward to having them back with us.
It's because I hold the mic here.
As you make your way back to your seats, this is the scene in heaven that we get out of Revelations. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him, the one who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord, and glory to receive and worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So let's worship today. We're coming here together as His children to give to him what he's worthy of. Let's worship him.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
You may be seated.
Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. this cornerstone is solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter.
My eyes to see your majesty.
finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice, word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place, please let me stay and rest in your holiness, word of God speak, won't you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place, please let me stay and rest in your holiness, word of God speak.
Talking about theology of songs, we're actually in a series on theology, Christ-centered theology. Man, that song has some depth of worship to it too, just to sit there and absorb the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's always there. He indwells us, but our awareness is not always where it needs to be. Sometimes things kind of cloud it up, and you find yourself being short-circuited when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And a song like that is one that can kind of help you get your focus back on where it needs to be. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be finishing out the chapter today, reviewing a couple of verses from last week, and then moving in with the meat of the message for today. So turn with me to Colossians. It's the first one too, but there's not a second, okay? Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there, too, I just want to say we've had a pretty exciting weekend in our church this week. I came here Friday morning to see a lot of sleepy-looking GAs leaving, and I had one of them come up to me, Leanne Broom. She says, I stayed up till 3:17. Now, I thought that was pretty cool to say 3:17, because, you know, 3:15 maybe, 3:30, but 3:17, it's like she took one more peek before she went to sleep. And then, of course, I was talking to Kathy, and I understand she got no sleep. So, you know, so thank you to all those ladies who helped with the GA sleepover, and I know they had a great time this weekend. And then that next morning, the Baptist men were gathered here, and, you know, David Prock, he's a pretty good guy. He's just multi-talented. He's up here strumming on the guitar, you know, and leading us in worship today. Yesterday, he was teaching us how to cook from a Dutch oven. And I'm just amazed at how that works. And it's not as difficult as it looks or seems that it would be. And so I felt a little more confident after yesterday that I can do that, David. So I'm going to give that a try and go for that. So it was good. Lasagna in a cast iron pot. That is awesome. That was good stuff. So, and there's none left over, guys. So sorry. So. All right. Now, and also this afternoon, I'm excited that Logan will be ordained into the gospel ministry. So I'm in a suit today, and that doesn't happen very often, so you might want to take a picture, but I wanted to get dressed up for his occasion and just encourage you to come out today at 2 o'clock if you're able to, and drive on up to Manus and set in on his ordination. I'm excited to see what God is doing in his life. We spent some time together at the Missouri Baptist Convention, and it was just exciting to see a new minister getting started out. And so just be praying for Logan and his wife, Katie. They're a beautiful couple, beautiful baby, Brody. So be keeping them in your prayers today as well. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Let's pick up at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the reading of this word today. And Father, as Paul is writing to the church of Colossians, we know that many things change throughout history, but a lot stays the same. And the one thing that stays is same is the centrality of Christ to the gospel and the importance of keeping Christ centered in all that we say and do in the life and work and ministry of the church and in our own personal lives. And so, Father, as Paul is writing to defend the church at Colossae against false teaching, may we, Father, stand strong and stand in the presence of your word and your spirit and represent what it means to be real in our faith, not wavering, always hopeful, and always prepared to give a reason for that hope that is in us. May we reconcile a world, Father, that you have reconciled through us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we'll be talking today about the power behind the ministry, and we've been focusing in on the centrality of Christ, that our theology must be correct in order for our living to be correct. So we must have a Christ-centered theology in order to have Christ-centered living. Now I have in my hand here a little bit of Abe Lincoln right here. Honest Abe. And I chose Honest Abe because Abe is honest. But sometimes when it comes to money, people aren't honest. My dad said he had a friend that went to the federal pen because he made big money. It was about a quarter inch too big. If you follow that. Okay, anyway. Counterfeits. Okay, so when I hold this $5 bill in my hand, I want you to think about, how do we counter a counterfeit? How do we know something is counterfeit? Now, in this day and age, you know, you go on shopping lists, Craigslist, and all that, and you meet somebody at a gas station parking lot, and you exchange goods. They hand you $200 worth of cash. Do you know that that cash is real? How do you know if it's a counterfeit? Ask someone in the banking industry and they'll tell you how they spot a counterfeit. They get to know the real thing so deep and so thorough that they know what the authentic $5 bill or $20 bill or $100 bill looks like. That at a glance they can begin to pick out some discrepancies in a counterfeit. Now when they study counterfeiting, they don't look at counterfeit bills. They look at the real thing. And they focus on the real thing. They keep their eyes on the real thing. And they know that bill better than anything. And so when you hold a counterfeit up against it, they'll be able to tell the difference. Up on the picture, it's kind of hard to tell from this angle, but the top $5 bill is the authentic one. The one on the bottom is fake. Even from a distance, you might be able to tell one's a little more faded. And on the backside, you might be able to tell that Abe Lincoln setting up between the columns is a little more blurry on the fake one. Just slight little discrepancies. And I want to tell you that a counterfeit knows his stuff so well that he'll do everything he can to make the fake bill, the counterfeit, looked like the real thing. And that's what we're up against with Gnosticism. That's what we're up against with false teaching. And that's what we're up against a lot of times in Christianity Light today, in a lot of churches that are preaching a soft gospel. It looks so much like the real thing, and it feels like the real thing. But if you hold it up against Jesus, who is central to our theology, sometimes it just doesn't measure up. So everybody pull out your money and make sure it's real stuff, okay? We can learn to recognize false teaching in as much the same way then as a counterfeiter can recognize a fake bill. We have to do it by what? By devoting ourselves to the study of God's Word, by knowing His Scripture thoroughly, by knowing Christ. We don't have to just know the printed words on a book, but we have to know the one who wrote the book and the one who indwells us through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we need to have a relationship where we walk so close to Him, we devote ourselves so much to Him, we know Jesus so well that when a fake Jesus stands up, or a false religion stands up, we know how to counter. A lot of times people will say, well, I don't know how to witness to this cult or this religion or that religion. I don't really know it that well. You don't have to know it that well. Just like in the money industry, banking industry, they do not study the fake money. They study the real money so that when the fake money shows up, they recognize it. So we study the real Christ. We devote ourselves to the studying of the authentic article, the truth of Scripture, and we don't need to know the particulars of every other heresy we encounter. An intimate knowledge of the Word of God is the only defense we need for the deception that is in our world. You see, the truth about the gospel that we've been studying here in Colossians is that Jesus Christ is central. Jesus Christ is supreme. We have learned that so far in this series, that Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the full gospel, and it's the gospel that changes our lives, and it's the gospel that's changing the lives of people around the world. Christ has supremacy, as our text says today, over all things. He is the real thing. So let's look at our first point today. Christ is the fullness of God. We have established so far in this series the supremacy of Christ as central to the full gospel. That is, He is central because He has the power in redemption. It is through His blood that we are reconciled to Christ. He is the agent, the author, and perfecter of our salvation. Jesus Christ is preeminent in redemption. He's also preeminent in equality with God. He is fully God, fully human, fully divine. I'm going to lose this jacket because it's getting warm up here. He is God. We've already established that. He is equal with God. He is God. He is the Word become flesh and He dwelt among us. He was present in creation. So when God said, let us make man in our image, He was talking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the centrality of the gospel. Any religion that teaches anything less is a false religion. Ultimately, Jesus Christ then is head over all. And if He's head over all, He's head over the church, which Christ has left until He comes again to be reconciled in this world. You see, the bottom line is Jesus Christ has preeminency over all things because He is the fullness of God. He's the full embodiment of God. And through Jesus, God is reconciling His creation. That creation, that perfect design He made in the Garden of Eden, God is still at work reconciling His creation, you and me, back to Him. He's pulling us back into that right relationship, back to His design, back to His purpose, back to His plans for our life. God reconciles. That's the business He's in. He's in the reconciliation business. He removes the worldly hostility from us. We, as we get into a life of sin and as we get involved in sin, we become hostile basically even to God. And the world is hostile to God. Our culture is hostile to God. But God removes that hostility and He restores us back into that right relationship with us. He takes our sin and He washes us, cleanses us from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He restores us back to Him as He intended that relationship to be. He restores all things back to Him. His creation, His people, you and me, He reconciles back to Himself and His church. And in this situation, Paul is making a defense for the gospel to the church of Colossians, which had drifted off of the path, and God is again at work reconciling the church back to the right path. The only way we can get ourselves out of the messes in life that we get ourselves into is to be reconciled to the one who created us, who designed a purpose for us, to be reconciled to Christ. We need to be reconciled to Christ if we want to understand the fullness of his power behind the gospel. Look at verse 23 with me. It introduces us to the evidence of reconciliation in the life of a believer. Verse 23 says, "If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." If indeed you continued in the faith. The fullness of the gospel is made evident by the fullness of faith in the believer. Faithfulness to the true gospel is the evidence of having received the genuine deal, the real article, not the counterfeit. Faithfulness to the true gospel is the evidence of having received genuine salvation, not the condition of receiving salvation. He's not talking about if you continue in faith, you'll receive this, or if you continue in these works, you will be able to keep your salvation. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about the true evidence of salvation. If you are saved, if you continue in saving faith, if you continue in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's evidence that you went all in and totally surrendered yourself to him. You see, the word if is a first-class conditional in the Greek. It carries no idea of doubt whatsoever. It is an emphatic statement. The meaning is since or as evidenced by. In fact, you continue in the faith. And those who completely reject Jesus, who get off the path and walk away from Jesus, Paul would say weren't saved in the first place. That's what 1 John 2:19 says. They were never one of us to begin with. I'm telling you, believers, the church is full of people today in our culture that have not truly bought in all the way. They bought into a Christianity light. They've had their ears tickled, and they like the experiences that they're having in church, but they're not living a life where Christ is central to all that they do. And if they get tested, they fall away. No matter how genuine a person may appear on the outside, a genuine Christian is not merely one who professes Christ. He's one who is possessed by Christ, indwelt by Christ, indwelt by the fullness of Christ. One who has fully received God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who has accepted the salvation of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of his blood, and has called upon the name of the Lord, and has put their life in his hands fully, and who walk in the fullness of that. And Paul is saying that is evident then by continuing in the faith, by being grounded, by being steadfast, not moving away by every little wind of doctrine that comes along or test of faith. No matter how much it looks like on the outside, what really makes a difference is the depth of our faith on the inside. Is our faith coming from the inside out, from the indwelling full power of Jesus Christ? In this context, those who are accepting the false teaching of Gnosticism were committing a sin by not accepting the full power of Christ. They were accepting a diluted Jesus. They were committing the sin of not accepting his full power, his deity, that he was fully God and fully man. They were not accepting his saving work on the cross, that if you say, believe anything less than this, that Jesus Christ lived among us in the flesh, fully human, fully divine, that person, Jesus, went to the cross, endured a criminal's death, was beaten, mocked, spat upon, hit with a whip, 39 stripes, nailed to a cross, shed his blood, for the forgiveness of our sins, was laid in a tomb, and on that third day was rose again in resurrection power, and says to you and I that that same power that rose him from the dead is the same power that indwells us. Anything less will send a man to hell. The full gospel of Jesus Christ. Gnosticism had no room in the church at Colossae, and false teaching has no room in the church today. It's important to stress that reconciliation of Christ puts our life in the right balance. You see, the centrality of Jesus in our theology, the reason that is so important is we need to be walking in the fullness of his power before we do anything in his name. We need to be fully aware of who we are in Christ. Because you see, Christ reconciled ourselves to him. We have experienced, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have experienced forgiveness of sin. Just let that sink in for a moment. You are forgiven. Every sin by the blood of Jesus, you're forgiven. You have experienced grace, which means he didn't forgive you because you live a pretty good life, you're a pretty good fella. He didn't forgive you because you've been really trying hard to do the right thing. He forgave you in his grace, which is unmerited, undeserved favor. He forgave you. He forgave your sin. You've experienced his grace. You've experienced his joy. I mean, when you've had stamped on your life, paid in full, as we talked about last week, you're forgiven. You're freed. You're indwelt by the power of his Holy Spirit. You're walking in relationship with the one who created heaven and earth. You know God in his fullness, and you walk in his joy, in the peace of his presence, and in the power of his presence. You share in that. You share in peace and knowing that whatever comes your way, in whatever way you are tested, whatever trial that you'll endure, whether it's a financial trial, a relationship trial, a faith trial, you know that you have God on your side. You know the blessings of redemption, in other words. You know what it means to be reconciled to him and to be set free and to walk in peace that passes all understanding. But we got to take it another step. Not only are we to sing and celebrate here today and thank God for the blessings of redemption, and say, thank you, Jesus, because you've reconciled me back to my Father. But we're to share that same ministry of reconciliation that Christ shared to us with the person on our right, the person on their left, the people coming in the doors of our church, the people we encounter when we leave this place, the people we see at work, the people we see at Walmart, the people that we come in contact with in our families. We are to share in the ministry of reconciliation. We're not to keep it to ourselves. You know, this, did I put my $5 bill up? I hope so, because I won't be able to eat if I don't know. Okay. I'll have to look for that, so if anybody sees that, because I got one other five in here. Okay, and then I'm broke. Okay, but this does me no good unless I share it. I can't do anything with it just sitting in my wallet. We are to share in that ministry of reconciliation. We are to enjoy the price of redemption. You see, we were lost, he tells us in our passage here today. We were lost in wickedness. And through his blood, we've been reconciled to be presented holy and blameless before the Father. We were all lost and separated from Christ until that day we accepted the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. And once we did, we became holy, without blemish, free from condemnation, and now we're to extend that same grace to each other. Mercy and grace, love, all part of the ministry of reconciliation. And the church is called to represent that to all people, because Christ reconciled all things. Not just his people, but his creation he's reconciling. But think about this when it comes to people. I saw a welcome card. I read about a welcome card in a church once that said this. If you're a saint, a sinner, a loser, or winner, And it's followed by many other terms that describe struggling people. Continues with alcoholic or a hypocrite, a cheater or fearful. If you're a misfit, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. You don't have to clean up to show up here. Like the old hymn says, just as we are, just as I am, without one plea. Jesus is calling us home. Jesus is reconciling us to Him, no matter what label the world's put on us. We are reconciled to Him when we call upon His name. Leads me to my second point, which is Christ is the power in the ministry. Christ is the power in the ministry. Look at verse 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generation, but has now been revealed to His saints. Listen in on this. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this. This is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Oh, there's just so much that can be preached in this passage, but I just want to bring out a few things. And one of those here is, as we see Paul striving and laboring for the cause of Christ, we see that ministry is hard work. Ask Paul. In this section, Paul describes his love for the Colossians. And now remember, he's expressing love for a church he's never been to. He's in prison, writing this from prison. And he has false teachers attacking both his credibility and his concern for the church. Yet Paul is writing here and he's saying he's willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for them. Why? To keep Christ central in their lives. To make sure the church of Colossae was a church that lifted up the authentic Jesus. Paul's calling included serving the one that suffered on his behalf. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. It's another way of saying that he's willing to suffer for Christ because Christ suffered for him. So he's including serving the one who suffered on his behalf, and he's also talking about serving for the sake of the gospel's purity in the church's ministry. Paul was passionate about Jesus and keeping him central. He went as far as to say he rejoiced in his sufferings. And this is a theme we see throughout his writings. He said he rejoiced in his sufferings. It's another way of Paul saying, after I consider what Christ has done for me, I can take a punch. I can take a punch. Because Jesus did much more. Much, much more. We've not seen anything compared to the sufferings of Christ, let alone the sufferings of Paul. Sufferings of missionaries in third world countries who are risking their very lives. We've got it easy. Verse 25, we get some insight to the call to preach. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I'm so excited to be a part of Logan's ordination this afternoon. I want to tell you that's an exciting time for a young man to be answering the call to preach. It takes me back to the call that I heard. And the call that Paul's talking about here is it comes from God. It's a call that comes from God that you're passionate about. It was a call given to you by God, and it's a call that is irresistible. It burns in your heart. It gives you a desire to preach the word. You're not happy unless you're preaching and representing Jesus Christ. It's not an option. It's a passion. It's a compulsion. It's a burning fire within. And so when I get to share in Logan's charge this afternoon, I'll be sharing from 2 Timothy 4:5, where he ends up and says, after he tells him to preach the word, preach the word, be consistent, preach the word. He says this, fulfill your ministry. And it ties into what he's saying right here. He says, from God which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. I'm telling you, as believers, we're all called to fulfill our ministry. We're all called to preach the word. We're all called to fulfill that calling that we have in our lives. And the call to preach is a responsibility to boldly preach all the word, not the parts that just tickle the ears, not the part of Christianity life, but to preach boldly the full counsel of God and to make known the full power of God and the fullness of the gospel, to equip the saints with the knowledge and full awareness of the Holy Spirit that indwells them, the Holy Spirit that is in you, because here's the mystery, here's the good news, here's the power. Right here it is found in verse 27. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, and he's the hope of many in Mountain Grove. Christ is in you, and he's the hope for the person who's your next door neighbor, or the person that you stop and just share a word with at Walmart. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's reconciled you. He is in you. Share it. And keep Christ central to life. It is why you live, breathe, and move. It is why you are here, because you have a purpose in your life until he calls you home. And Paul's saying here that he was willing to endure sufferings for the sake of the gospel and the church, because he was called to preach the gospel, to build up the church with the true gospel and fullness of Christ. You see, the mystery to me today is that casual Christianity permeates so many of our churches. Casual Christianity prevails in so many Christians who follow a surface level of Christianity. They don't mind saying God bless you to the people they meet, but they won't go deep in discipleship with that person. They don't mind attending a worship service, but they're not opening the Word of God and hungering for it on a daily basis. They don't mind the going when the going is easy, but when it gets rough and their faith is tested, they shrink back and they stray away. Christianity light. But let me challenge you not to be merely a person that imitates Christ, but to be a person that dies to self and allows the fullness of Christ to actually live in you. These are not just my words, but turn over to Galatians chapter 2:20 and see how Paul, the apostle, says it in Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. In other words, I don't live for me, but Christ lives in me. And the life of which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. That's a powerful verse. That's one that you ought to have highlighted in your Bible, because, you know, this really identifies with the struggle of being able to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. But realize that's not a penalty. That's a privilege to take up his cross, considering the sufferings that he has done for us, to take up his cross, knowing that we have to struggle in this flesh and live in this flesh for this time, but to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the power of the gospel. Know the truth, and don't fall for a diluted form of Christianity. Don't fall for a diluted, weak Jesus. Here is the real mystery of the gospel. We just read it. Jesus Christ has chosen to include us in the blessings of salvation. That's the real mystery. He chose us. We don't deserve it, but he chose us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us to be the proclaimers of this wonderful news, this wonderful ministry to others. That is, Christ is in us, reconciling the world to him through us. Christ is using folks like you and me to grow the kingdom of God. That's a serious business to be involved in, the ministry of reconciliation. Anything else that distracts us from that is not of Christ. It's not the full gospel. Today, the hard work of ministry requires us to be all in. Look around at what God is doing at First Baptist Church Mountain Grove. Look around. Come in on a Wednesday night and see what God is doing. It's interesting to even pop in on an early Saturday morning and see what God is doing with a bunch of crazy girls that had fun all night. Look around and see the people that are building into the lives of our young people and our new people. Look around and see what God has done, because you are reconciled to Christ and you are reconciling others through Him. You get it. You know the vision. You have the ministry. Today, the hard work of ministry rarely requires us to suffer like Paul, but ministry is still hard. It's not easy. It requires that we walk in the fullness of His power always. And the best way to overcome any distraction, any deception, any false teaching, any misinformation is to proclaim the authentic, full power of Jesus Christ. To put your focus on the real thing, the authentic Jesus, not a fake counterfeit, not anything that's any lighter than the full gospel of Jesus. You want to know my vision and my goal in ministry? It's part of the charge that I have for Logan today. But it's two things. The first one is to present every man complete. I want you to know that when God calls a man to preach, I've been before this congregation a year and a half. I was before my last congregation for 25 years. The church I was at before that, I was there for 4 years. And the church before that for 4 years. And then there was one poor little church that had me for 16 months and I was just learning how to preach. And it was eight little old ladies and a deacon. But I remember their faces to this day. I remember those little old ladies. There was the church auditorium was big, but it was a church that had declined down to the point of just eight faithful saints, and they were bringing a college boy out to preach to them. I remember their faces, and I always remember Otis and Helen, the deacon and his wife, and the next church. In the next church, I still see faces. I still know those people. And the church I was 25 years in, this church, I see your faces. I know your faces. I spot you out in a crowd now because I'm not that new anymore. And I see you out and about in town. I know you. I'm learning you. I don't always get your name right, but I still know your face. But when I stand in heaven before Jesus Christ, I want to look around and see the faces that I've seen here are faces that I see up there. I want to be responsible for every creature. I want every man, woman, and child to know the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want Jesus to say, Fred, you held back. You held back. You didn't give it all. You didn't tell him the full gospel. You just kept it simple. And you diluted it enough so as never to cause an offense. Or to make anybody uncomfortable. No, I want to know that I have presented every person complete in Christ. That I've challenged every man to be the man God's called him to be. Every woman to be able to stand up and be the woman that God's called her to be. Every child, every youth. I want to know that I encourage them in the right direction every opportunity I have. That's my goal. To be able to present the sheep he's called me to be responsible for complete before him. Amen. I want to know I did all I could to teach, to preach, and even warn every person possible and tell every person possible that Jesus Christ and only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. I want to know that I lived out the mission of our church to help connect people to Jesus Christ and a great church family, to take them and help them not only connect, but to grow in the Word of God, to go deep into the Scriptures, to grow in their relationships with each other and with Christ, and to go on mission, reconciling others to the same blessings that we've enjoyed. And then the other thing I want to do is serve in the power of Christ. I'll tell you something, I have a confession to make. I have served in the power of Fred. Fred ain't as good as the Holy Spirit. Fred doesn't have that much power. But Christ in me, I have all the power I need. I want to serve in His power. And I want to to pass that on to you. I want you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's a force the world cannot reckon with. And when the devil takes you, shakes you, you don't have to worry, because you're in his power. So you can say, shake me, baby, shake me. I don't care, because I've got the power of Jesus in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I want to serve in the power of Christ, to always let Christ be the power behind my ministry. Not Fred or not any group of people, trying to please any group of people. You know, when I was in high school, I used to have big friends, so I liked having power behind me. You know, being able to say, this is my buddy here, you know. But I want you to know, I got power behind me that's better than any human power, and that is Jesus Christ. I just want to serve in his power and minister in this church in his power. And I want this church to minister in the power of his Holy Spirit, because you and I will always face obstacles to our goal. We will go through times of testing, and we're in the midst of some now. And if we take our eyes off of the ball, did you see that wonderful basketball shot, by the way, on one take? Wasn't that cool? I won't tell you how close I was to the basket. It looks further away than what it was. Anyway, in basketball, when you shoot a ball, you got your eyes on the goal. You're not watching the basketball. You're watching the goal, and you shoot that, and you see and you feel and you know when you're what they call the sweet spot. You know when you're there. And then you can pop a shot after shot after shot. I don't want anything to be in the way of that shot. Now, when I played in high school, I was only 5'7", and there were times things blocked that shot. And there'd be some 6-foot guy step right in front of me and I'd practically eat the ball coming back down. Things get in the way. There are obstacles that we face, but we press on nonetheless, and we keep going until we attain the goal. How about you? How about you? Is Christ the center of your theology? Theology is just another big word for your belief about God, your belief about spiritual things. The study of God is what theology means. Theo, God, ology, study. Study of God. When it comes to you and your God, is Christ central to your gospel? And is the full gospel what you believe in? And are you walking in the fullness of that gospel and sharing that with others? Because if you're in with me, what we're going to do is we're going to preach Jesus. We're going to share the gospel, the full gospel. And that is the power that will drive our ministry. That is the greatest resource that we could ever attain. The power of the one who created us, who loved us, and who put us on this mission in the first place. And we will endure whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel as we stand together today. As I get ready, I want to ask you one question. I've been to 3 funerals this week. Did one, attended 2 others. In each one of those, you'll hear men being faithful to the gospel. Every one of them that I went to, they were faithful to bring out this point. That there is life after death. And I mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And if I tell you anything less, it'll land a man in hell. I don't want anyone walking out of here today not knowing that truth. And not hearing from me an invitation to come to the one who created you, who gave you life, who has a purpose and a plan for you. And that if you will follow him, he'll make you the man and the woman or the child he wants you to be. He's got a plan for you. He's bringing you to him. Don't leave here today not knowing that truth. Because I can preach it till I'm blue in the face. But until a person receives Christ personally, it means nothing. It is your decision to make. It is your decision. I will not stand before God not having given that invitation. And I would not want to stand before God having rejected such an invitation. Don't delay. Come to Christ today. And maybe you're here today and you're kind of like the church at Colossae. You've kind of strayed off a little bit from the power of the gospel and the fullness of the gospel. And you find yourself kind of just hanging in there on Christianity light. And he's saying, I want you all in. Forget about everything else that's going on your job, in your church, in your family right now. I just want you. Because that's where it starts. I want you in a relationship with me. All in. I want you in my word. I want you following me with a passion. I want to know you and you to know me in my fullness. I want you to know what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, where you just know God is with you in that conversation or in that situation. I want you. Then let him take care of what's going on in your life, on your job, or in your church. But first, I'm just putting that call out to you. How about you? Are you all in for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
I was lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone, was covered in shame. When he came for me, I couldn't run from his presence.
That's what we start out with. That's the mystery. That's the blessing. Jesus loves us. He loves you. He loves me. I'll even say this. Without love, nothing happens. Love is the very basis of everything God ever has done for us. For God so loved. And when you read your Bible, he calls upon us to receive that love and enjoy that love and just let it soak in for a minute. Jesus loves me and he's for me. And he wants you to take that same message and say, Brandon, Jesus loves you and he's for you. He's for you too, Heather. He's for us. And to share that good news and keep on sharing it till Jesus comes again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together in this service, Father, and as we continue in our worship and as we present our offerings to you, Father, we are just reminded that your word says we're to present our whole selves to you. And everything that we've experienced and everything that we received from you, whether it be financial or the blessings of redemption, the love, the grace, the peace, and the mercy, we're to turn around and give it back. And so, Father, we present ourselves to you. In this time of invitation, in this time of calling, we present ourselves to you as the true offering, the offering of ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offering bearers would come down this time.
Bryce is going to sing for us during the offering.
Like a wildfire in my heart. Sunday morning, hallelujah. And it's life and all we want. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the real gospel song. Oh, won't you choose it? You can lose it. Oh, cause there ain't nothing else. Nothing gon' steal my joy. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. In the valleys there to mountains that I can't climb. Oh, you are with me, never leave me. Oh, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel beat, cause it's all you ever need. All you ever need. Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel. It's all you ever need. It's all you ever need. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Ain't nothing gonna steal my joy.